Morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you again. Let me just hasten to say that this isn't my favourite psalm. I don't really have one. It isn't actually one of a few favourite psalms I have, because I find it very hard to pick any of the psalms out. But I had 150 to choose from, so I had plenty of choice, quite a selection. So I started looking actually at the last five psalms in the book of Psalms, and don't worry, you're not going to get them all five. And one commentator I was reading has written that Psalm 146, that's a Psalm 146 to a Psalm 150. So a Psalm 146 is a song for the individual to praise God. Psalm 147, a psalm for the community to praise God. 148 is creation praising God. 149, the kingdom praising God. And Psalm 150, the whole world praising God. And I've chosen to look at Psalm 147 this morning because we see at its center the activity of God. So the God who acts, I've called it. And we know that through the Old Testament, God was very active. He brought his people out of Egypt, he kept them in the wilderness, he helped them in their battles, he performed lots of miracles with them. And then we see God in the New Testament acting through Jesus for our salvation, to bring us into his people, into his family. So our God is not a God who is still, and he's not a God who is silent, and I love that. Who God is and what God has done go together. So in this psalm, we're going to look at God as the creator God who also controls the universe he's made. So let's read the psalm, Psalm 147, if you've got your Bibles. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the power of human legs. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breeze and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He's done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. And this psalm divides naturally into three sections, each beginning with what we might say is a call to worship. And we often start our services, I've been to lots of Baptist churches, and most Baptist churches will start their services with a call to worship, a call to praise. And we read a few verses from Psalm 103 this morning. But as we go through this psalm, I want you to ask yourselves what the words in this psalm apply, what they apply and how they apply to you in your situation today. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so we know that though this psalm was written a long time ago, that it is relevant to us today because God's word is alive and active, even as it was to the children of Israel when it was written. And as I've said, the theme through this psalm is God as creator of the world, but also as redeemer of his people. And in each of the three sections, this is seen in different ways. And the first section is from verses 1 through to 6. And I said it's the God who shows his people both his compassion and his power. And the call to worship is verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. And a good reason to praise God, and probably the most common one, is our gratitude. I think it's interesting how the psalmist has written in this, because if you look at verses 1 to 3, if you've got your Bibles open, we read about the God of the big and the God of the little. We read about the whole people of God, the exiles that he's brought back. We look at the stars in the sky that he's created. And then we see the brokenhearted and the wounded. The whole people of God and the individual are important to him. And things hadn't been easy for the people in exile, but now they knew that God had kept his promise and he'd brought them back home. And they had a lot to thank God for as a people and as individuals. And some writers think that this psalm was actually written to celebrate the completion of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem that we read about in Nehemiah. But in the middle of God's compassion, we read of his creative power. As I've already mentioned, the stars in verse 5. Verses 4 and 5, he determines the numbers of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty is power. Now, I've worked in several countries in very isolated places where there's no pollution. And looking up at the night sky, particularly in winter, they were just so beautiful and just so full of stars, there was almost no room in between for sky to be because there were so many stars. And we don't see that in London today. And do you remember in Genesis when God spoke to Abraham and he said, look at the stars in the sky and count them, and I'm going to make your descendants as many as that. Well, of course, that was impossible. God was just saying that it was going to be a lot of people. And as God's people suffered when they were in exile all that time ago, so they still suffer today. And over the past few years, we've been hearing a lot about the war in Syria and about how many people suffer. We know that in countries like Iran and Iraq, Christians are suffering, and in so many countries in the world. Last weekend, you may remember, there was on the news, a huge, great big suicide bomb in Kabul. Now, I've worked and lived in Kabul. I've been to a wedding hall. This was at a wedding. I know how crowded those halls are, and I just could picture that. But when we read about how many people suffer in these countries, many of them not Christians, but there are so many Christians who are suffering as well. But things are not always as they seem. And Paul tells us in Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this is something that God's people today, as when the psalm was written, have to hold on to. And many writers in the New Testament bring together persecution and blessing for God's people. We may not yet be persecuted for our faith, although we know that some are, even in the UK today, in various places. But as Christians, as everybody else around us, we may go through tough times. We may have financial problems. We may have been made redundant. We may have marital problems, health problems, and so many other things. But we too, as the exiles, need to hold on to the fact that God knows he will bring us through and he will cause us to be victorious. And both in Daniel and in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we read of the picture of God's people shining like stars in the middle of those who don't acknowledge God. Daniel said, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And Paul challenged the Christians at Philippi, and he said, "Become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." And that was true of God's people then, and it should be true for us of us today. And then the second section is from verse 7 to 11. And I said it's the God who provides for and shows his steadfast love to his people. And the call to worship is in verse 7. "Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp." The God, as we read here, who controls the weather and provides food for the cattle and the birds, feeds his people too in difficult times. I wonder, when the people heard this psalm, whether they remembered how God fed their fathers with manna every day in the wilderness. And do you remember the story of Elijah, when God spoke through him to King Ahab and said there was going to be a bad drought for 3 years? And God took Elijah and he took him to the brook Kerith. And every day ravens brought him food and bread. And that stream didn't dry up until it was God's time for the stream to dry up. And then he took him to the widow at Zarephath and he provided food for Elijah and that family. He performed a miracle. He provided for the people who trusted in him. And in this psalm, we see so many of God's blessings upon his people. And back in the beginning of the psalms, in the second one, we read, "Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. He is the God who cares for everything and everybody he's made." And in this psalm, we see the immense range of God's activities. But the one who made and named and knows every scar in the sky provides his people with food and through that shows them his steadfast love. And you may have noticed verse 10. It's quite a strange verse to have in the middle of this psalm. "His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the power of human legs." And I had to think about this one and look it up. But what God is really saying, and in the Bible, strength is often referred to in military terms. So we could say that this refers to the cavalry, horses, and to infantrymen, the legs, the strong legs of men. But what God is actually saying is that man's power is nothing compared to the power of this great God. And he doesn't want his people to think that by their own strength that they can get victory, but it's with his power. And God still provides needs for his people. He provides us today with all that we need. And Jesus challenges us about this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So do not worry saying, what should we eat or what should we wear? Your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When we put God first and trust him even in and maybe especially in the difficult times, then he reminds us that as he cares for that little sparrow, so he cares for us and he provides for us. We may not know what problem is going to be thrown at us next, but God does and he has it in hand. And then the third section of the psalm is from verse 12 through to verse 20. The God whose word is powerful, both as a command and as a commitment. And the call to worship is in verse 12. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Security and spiritual well-being and harmony and prosperity even have been the requirements of God's people through history, but they're God's to give, not ours to achieve. And these next few verses hold together God's power as creator, but also shows us the outworking of his covenant word to his people. When God's people were in captivity in exile, he promised it would only be for a limited time, 70 years. But he would preserve a number and he would bring them back to the land he had given them. And he did just that, and we read about that in verses 13 and 14. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you. And we already read in verse 2 that the Lord builds up Jerusalem, the capital of his land, and he gathers the exiles of Israel in. And so he did bring them back, and he did give them back the land. But in these verses, we read too that God is in control of all nature. And in verse 15, he says, he sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. And then it talks about snow and hail and ice. Often nature seems to get it wrong, doesn't it? We read of in the media of major natural disasters. So many people suffering. But we have to realize that though God is creator of the world and he is sovereign, he has given us the earth, the world, to care for. And it's at times because we as humans haven't done this and have allowed things like logging and deforestation, an increase in greenhouse gases, mining, palm oil production, that things happen. And we hear often in our media today that this is getting worse and is affecting our planet. And we've become concerned about it far too late. I've been watching in the last few days on the media the story of these terrible fires in the Amazon rainforest and hearing about how that is going to affect the planet, because most of our carbon dioxide is taken up there and oxygen is released. And we are going to lose that. And it's probably, I can't prove that, but probably because of the greed of the government of Brazil that this is happening because of what they're doing in the jungle. God has commanded us to care. And so every Christian should be a green Christian. And Jesus showed this same power over nature as his father had. He calmed the storm. He fed people with seemingly nothing. He raised the dead. He showed his power over every aspect of nature. And in the last couple of verses in this psalm, we see that not only does God use his word to control nature by his command, but to communicate with his people. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. From the beginning, when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12 and called him out, this is what God wanted, a relationship with his people, those he'd chosen to be his special people then and through them to all the peoples of the earth, down to us today. So many times in the Psalms, we read about the special place that Israel has as recipients of God's blessings, and it's emphasized that they are his unique people. And we read about that in the book of Deuteronomy too. There's one particular verse that I love, and it says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Nothing they could do, but only because God loved them. Nothing we can do, but only because God loves us." And for us today, we have the knowledge that God did more than use his voice to command nature or to speak to his people. It goes much further than that. He sent his son as his living word. As we read in John 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. And so in closing, as the psalmist did, we praise God because he is the creator. He's all powerful. He's compassionate. He provides for his people, showing his steadfast love. His word commands nature and speaks to his people. What an amazing God we have. And the children of Israel went through hard times, but God kept them and he restored them. They were special as we are today. And so the psalmist could write this song of praise. As I said at the beginning, this psalm shows us what an active God he is. And praise him, he hasn't changed. He's still active and is still at work in his world and in our lives today. I wonder if you believe that. As we go away into this week, let us be determined that whatever life throws at us, we will look to God and trust and praise him and not be weighed down by circumstances. Amen.